Shalom and welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and I'm here as always with Nathan Jones, our Internet Evangelist. One of the things I love most about studying Bible prophecy is that it isn't merely an academic exercise. Prophecy is alive, fulfilled in a land, a people, and a city that you can visit today. From the moment I joined Lamb and Lion Ministries, one of my greatest privileges has been leading pilgrimage groups to Israel, the Promised Land, and watching believers encounter the living God in a whole new way.
Well, Tim, I've heard you say it before. There's just something that happens when a believer sets foot in Israel that, well, no amount of classroom study can replicate. The Bible isn't just a book about faraway places anymore. When you've stood on the Mount of Beatitudes, waded into the Jordan River, and prayed in a garden on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, the Scriptures come alive in a way that, well, transforms your faith.
That's exactly what we want to talk about today. Whether you've been dreaming about visiting Israel your whole life, or you've never considered making the trip, we believe every Christian has compelling reasons to walk where Jesus walked, to witness the fulfillment of Bible prophecy with their own eyes, and to come home with a deeper understanding of God's Word and a more urgent anticipation of the Lord's soon return. In fact, Lamb and Lion Ministries has an exciting pilgrimage planned this year, from June 20th through July 1st. Now, folks, we know that there's been a war going on these last number of weeks and months, but in anticipation that that will end, we know that the Lord has a great blessing in store for those who will join us in Israel this year or in the future. So stay tuned for more information on those tremendous opportunities.
But first, folks, let me encourage you to visit our website at christinprophecy.org. You're going to find a wealth of information there about our Israel tours. We have pictures, itineraries, testimonials, videos even, that will help you realize that this is a trip that you'll want to take. So go to our website at christinprophecy.org and click Israel Tours.
With all the uncertainty in the world today, it's good to know that God's promises never fail. As you listen to Christ in Prophecy each week, we'll explain what God has revealed in His prophetic word. Join us as together we look forward to His imminent return. To listen to more programs and to hear more hope for the future, go to christinprophecy.org.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones. I'm here with Tim Moore, and we have a question for you. Why should Christians visit Israel? Well, let's start at the beginning. Israel's not just a destination, it's a theological classroom. And the first lesson it teaches is this: God keeps His promises.
You know, Nathan, I think that's a great way to put it, because as you go to Israel, you see with your own eyes that God has indeed kept His promises to the Jewish people. We can look back in history just a handful of years to the fact that modern nation-state of Israel was reborn in 1948, fulfilling old prophecies from the Old Testament, including Isaiah 66, Ezekiel 37, and Amos 9. You can go to the modern city of Tel Aviv that wasn't even in existence 150 years ago and see the Independence Hall, literally the home of one of the early mayors of Tel Aviv, that became the place where David Ben-Gurion proclaimed the Jewish state into existence on May 14, 1948. And as Psalm 118:23 declares, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Today, Tel Aviv is a modern city with all sorts of skyscrapers, tremendous population, very vibrant, and again, it has only been there for the last 120 years because the Lord has brought the Jewish people back to their homeland.
And not only just Tel Aviv, but Jerusalem has been occupied by the Jewish people again ever since the 1967 Six-Day War. Zechariah 12:3 prophesied that Jerusalem would become a burdensome stone, and Jesus said in Luke 21:24, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Folks, we're coming near to the end of the time of the Gentiles. The Jewish people now have control of Jerusalem, and when Jesus returns, He will be king over the earth from Jerusalem.
You know, we call our tours traditionally the Footsteps of Jesus tour because we go to so many places that Jesus would have walked. And as you go to Jerusalem, we actually encounter parts of the city where the paving stones are original from 2,000 years ago. And so literally, you're walking on stones where Jesus would have walked, the very southern steps of the Temple Mount that would have led up into the temple complex. Surely, Jesus and His disciples would have entered by those steps. He may have stood on the steps and talked. And so to be able to stand where Jesus stood, walk where He walked, and see things that have been unearthed after 2,000 years of devastation and destruction. Nathan, it just is awe-inspiring. I've not had a single pilgrim that doesn't express absolute fascination with being able to see what is contained there in Israel for those who have eyes to see.
What's amazing about our trips, and I've loved going on them, is that we actually start in Tel Aviv and go down to Joppa, which is called Jaffa. A lot of tours will skip that, but that's the history of the modern state of Israel in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I love down in Joppa. That's where Jonah fled. That's where Peter had his rooftop vision in Acts 10 of God reaching down out to the Gentiles. It all began there. But my favorite part, I like going to the Sea of Galilee. It is so relaxing there. I love to see the where Jesus called his disciples, where he calmed the storm, where he multiplied the loaves and fish. It really connects scripture to geography in a way that transforms Bible reading. One of our pilgrims, Jay Cash, he described his experience this way. He said, "Beforehand, the Bible was a book I was reading, but things were black and white. Now I've been to those places, and it brings a whole new experience to how I read the Bible."
You know, when you go out on a boat tour of the Sea of Galilee and you look along the shoreline and realize this is where Jesus did most of his ministry, along this shoreline with a number of villages, and he obviously went on both sides of the Sea of Galilee, but most of his time was spent in that small geographical spot. And so to tread into the city of Magdala or into Capernaum and all the other places there and see exactly what Jesus saw, it brings to life the scriptures in a way we like to say it puts the black and white of the Bible into living color or technicolor. And of course, there's much more than that. We go to Nazareth. I've always enjoyed going to the Church of the Annunciation and the Church of Joseph. One of my favorite paintings in all of Israel is contained there. But now there is a Nazareth village that has been replicated to show what life would have been like in the time of Christ. And it's quite possible that Jesus would have spent time in that very location, Nathan, because they unearthed an original first century wine press. And so, quite frankly, it is highly likely that Jesus and his family would have been in that small village just on the outskirts of Nazareth itself, and we go there to see what life in that time frame would have been.
Absolutely. Or you can go up to the Mount of Beatitudes. You know, folks, when we read about Jesus teaching on the hillsides to the people, you can actually go where he sat, which is kind of ironic to me. When I go up there, there's banana trees, which it's hard to picture that in the biblical setting. But, you know, folks, you can read in Matthew 14, 13 through 20. It says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he said to his disciples, 'You give them something to eat.' And he took the five loaves and the two fish, looked up towards heaven. He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave some to his disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied." Folks, you can stand where that happened.
Well, as I already said, most of our pilgrimages are called walk in the footsteps of Jesus or where Jesus walked. But we also incorporated a new element a few years ago called the battle for Israel, a demonstration of God's provision and providence for his people in preserving the Jewish people, the house of Israel, for all these many years. Obviously, with the circumstances that have gone on lately, not just in 2026, but all the way back into 2025, and the October 7th attack of 2023, we realize that this battle for Israel is ongoing. And so we're not going to take pilgrims to a war zone, but when the battle dies down, we will talk about how God is continuing to do just that, preserve and protect his people. And we'll make the connections, not only where Jesus walked, where he fulfilled his prophetic promises, and where those promises are being fulfilled even today. So coming up, we'll take a look at what's really happening in Israel right now through the lens of Bible prophecy in a segment we call What's Really Going On. Stay with us.
People are desperately searching for answers online, and there are many voices trying to get their attention. At Christ in Prophecy, we point people to God's Word. It's the only source that is 100% reliable from the beginning to the end times. To help us teach others about Bible prophecy, please consider making a generous donation to support this ministry. We rely on the fervent prayers and sacrificial giving of fellow believers to continue broadcasting Christ in Prophecy on TV, radio, and online. The Bible has already revealed what we need to know. Help us share the truth with others by giving today at christinprophecy.org/donate.
Welcome back to our segment called What's Really Going On. Obviously, folks, as we record here early in 2026, there's been a war that's broken out in the Middle East as the United States and Israel have finally addressed the head of the octopus, or snake as we would say, Iran, the fomenter of so much death and destruction throughout the region. So Nathan, let's talk about the current geopolitical situation.
To understand what's going on today, you actually have to go back to Bible times. And there's a prophecy in Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 3. It says, "Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples." Now, up until 1948, Jerusalem was nothing. It was a little backwater town, abandoned. Most of the land of what we call Israel or Palestine today was desolate by the Romans and the Ottomans. Nobody wanted it, but the Jewish people in the late 1800s, they decided to come back. They bought the land. The UN made UN Resolution 181, granting Israel the right to become a nation again. They have legal rights to the land, but they hadn't yet controlled Jerusalem. As soon as they did, as the Six-Day War of 1967, it's like the entire world wanted to control Jerusalem. And so that's what we see a lot of going on in the politics in the Middle East right now. Iran wants to control Jerusalem. The Arabs want to control Jerusalem. The UN, everybody except the Jews, are focused on controlling Jerusalem. And that's the impetus about what a lot of this wars and fighting is going on, because prophetically, who's returning to set up his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem? Satan knows that that is Jesus Christ. And so the satanic powers behind all the world powers are trying to stop that from happening.
That's a great insight, Nathan. As a matter of fact, even Iran, who at one time would have been an ally to Israel, being an ally to the West in general, once the Islamic Revolution took hold in 1979, under the weak presidential leadership of Jimmy Carter, and quite frankly, the activity of even some of the French government supporting the Ayatollah in exile, he returned to Iran, and what did he do? He immediately turned his attention toward Israel. As a matter of fact, since then, there has been a Quds Day remembrance or celebration every year where the Islamic Republic in Iran has tried to foment terror surrounding Israel, aimed at Jerusalem, aimed at reconquering that Jewish capital. It's ironic that the name Quds, which is the Islamic name for Jerusalem, does not appear in the Quran. There is no reference to Jerusalem, even by some other name. And yet, because Muslim forces once controlled Israel, including the city of Jerusalem, they consider it a necessity, an honor, for that they would reclaim Jerusalem for the name of Islam and Allah. And so much terror has been perpetrated against Israel. Of course, Iran has been the instigator of that, supporting groups like Hezbollah, Hamas, the Houthis. And so we're seeing play out this very year, Israel finally addressing that source of all the evil that's come against it here in recent years.
Yeah, and to understand, too, the Islamic mindset, especially the Shiite branch of that, which is what the Iranians are, is that they want to bring what's called the 12th Iman back. He was the 12th of the line of Imams from Muhammad. He supposedly a boy who fell down a well, and they're waiting for him to return. And so a lot of what Iran is trying to do is create a war in the Middle East so big that the 12th Iman returns, he raises up the Ayatollahs to be his lieutenants, and they rule the world. So there's a definite eschatology, which is the study of end times, that the Iranians are working off of, at least the Iranian government. And so it's a sadistic mindset, because it's, again, about world power and domination. And that's why it's so important that Israel and the United States and their allies are finally putting an end to this radical Islamic ideology.
It really is. And it's so important that we have a rightful eschatology and understanding of the end times based on the Word of God, not on speculation, not on hearsay, not on false gospels and false teachings, but on the revealed Word of God. Well, obviously, even these recent attacks, these ongoing battles in Israel, have caused many Israeli to ask questions about God and the Messiah. So we know that Israel has been a very agnostic, if not oftentimes absolutely atheistic society, with the exception of the Orthodox. And yet many Israelis are open, they're receptive to the truth that is revealed in the gospel. That is what we often refer to as no atheist in a foxhole. So during this time of conflict, many Israelis have again been receptive. And that's why Christians must pray for the peace of Jerusalem and stand with Israel in this critical prophetic hour. We need to pray for the salvation of Jews, Iranians, everyone in the world who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all would be doomed and condemned in their sins. Well, folks, what's really going on right now is Satan is acting out. He's pulling out all the stops because he knows his time is short. But as Jesus tarries, there is still opportunity to go and see with your own eyes what has been taking place here, even in the modern era, demonstrating that God keeps his promises. We're going to continue talking about that when we come back. Stay with us.
Many churches avoid Bible prophecy, but it's a valuable part of God's Word. For more than 45 years, Christ in Prophecy has provided reliable insight into all of God's Word. We're talking about passages and prophecies God recorded so you and I can know what to expect. If you'd like to hear Tim Moore and Nathan Jones speak in person, consider attending one of our upcoming events or invite them to come and speak at your church. Get in touch to find out more and make your request at christinprophecy.org/contact. Let's take God at His word, all of it. Connect with us at christinprophecy.org/contact.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. I'm Nathan Jones. I'm here with Tim Moore. And we're looking at our pilgrimage to Israel. Folks, it doesn't just look back at history. It points forward to prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. And nowhere is it more vivid than in Jerusalem.
You know, Nathan, you mentioned that the Galilee is one of your favorite places. I tell people I have a favorite place every day that we're on the pilgrimage. But really, my absolute favorite place is in Jerusalem. When I enter the city, I feel like I'm coming home. There's just something that overwhelms my spirit because I know this is the center of the universe, really, for God's eye being on Jerusalem, for all Jesus' glory be coming back to Jerusalem. And so when we stand on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus wept over the city, where he ascended to heaven, and where he will return. It just thrills my heart to stand there and look down on the Temple Mount, to look toward the Eastern Gate, which we know will be opened when Jesus Christ enters to ascend to the throne of his father David there on Mount Zion. And so to be able to stand in that place, that is my favorite part of every pilgrimage.
Yeah, to think that Zechariah 14:4 even prophesied that in that day his, the Messiah's feet, will stand on the Mount of Olives. I mean, that's a prophecy. We know exactly where and when Jesus returns, where he's going to land. You can also, while you're up there, go to Gethsemane, which means oil press. It's where Jesus was pressed as the perfect sacrifice. You know, our pilgrims, they like to go up and scatter quietly throughout the ancient Olive Garden, and they pray just as Jesus did, seeking the Lord in that holy place. And one of the nicest things, and we usually go on the very last day that we're in Israel, is we go to the Garden Tomb where Jesus was supposedly buried and raised from the dead. It configures exactly as Scripture describes. We share communion. I was even there one year during an Easter service, Tim, and to have an Easter service at the Garden Tomb was just something I'll always remember.
Yeah, to be very clear, when you say he was supposedly buried, you're not doubting that he was dead and buried. You're just saying we don't know the exact place.
It's the location, right?
Yes.
Well, they're not sure exactly, but it certainly fits as the Bible
certainly
describes.
Fits. Yeah, yes. As a matter of fact, we do go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre just as a quick visit, but Jesus was crucified. He did die. He was buried, and he did resurrect through the power that was given to him by the Father. And so he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. All of those sites in Jerusalem are tremendous. And then we get, obviously, to the Temple Mount. The Western Wall, or what some Westerners call the Wailing Wall, represents the unbroken hope of the Jewish people and the site where the third temple will stand one day. A lot of folks don't realize that that Western Wall is merely the retaining wall to the Temple Mount that was enlarged by Herod the great builder. And we do also go up to the Temple Mount itself. And you can see some of the preparations that are being made even today nearby to prepare implements and articles of clothing so that when the temple is rebuilt, the Jewish people will be able to go right into worship as it was ordained in the Old Testament.
Yeah, a lot of pilgrims get a little nervous about going up the Temple Mount because Jordan and the Islamics own up there because, of course, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But then they have what's up there called glibly infidel hours, where certain times non-Muslims can go up there. It's very peaceful. You'll see people picnicking. You can walk around. I've actually gone up and touched the Dome of the Rock. And I didn't have to worry about being attacked. The only thing is you can't exit out into the Arab quarter, but it's very peaceful up there. And it's amazing to be at a place, the most expensive, really priceless piece in all of Israel, and know that one day the temple stood there. Another day in the future, the third temple will stand there, and Jesus will return as a Messiah and go up into that area and declare himself Messiah to the entire world. All of history focuses on that location.
I actually go back into Ezekiel, where Ezekiel sees a vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. It leaves the temple, goes out to stand at a gate to the east of the temple, and then goes out to the hill or the mountain to the east of Jerusalem. And then he sees the glory returning the opposite direction. And it's such a beautiful prophetic picture of Jesus returning to the Mount of Olives, re-entering through that eastern gate and coming up to Mount Zion to reign there again, as we've said, on the throne of his father David, where his Shekinah glory will once again be manifest in the temple. And Jesus himself said, "Yes, I am coming quickly." We know that soon and very soon, the King of Kings will reign from this very mount, which is why it's so tremendous to go there now in our natural bodies. Nathan, you and I realize that after the rapture, we will witness Jesus returning in glorified bodies, but we can have the blessing now. We don't have to wait to go and anticipate, to resonate in our hearts with what has been revealed. And that really talks about the spiritual impact of a pilgrimage. Pilgrimages are transformational. Our trips are unapologetically evangelistic, emphasizing the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Christ and before our eyes today.
You know, folks, if you know a young person who's interested in going to Israel, we even offer what's called the Millennial Kingdom Scholarship. It helps young people afford to be able to go very inexpensively with us to Israel. There, their passion for God's word is renewed and his prophetic promises are made real in their lives. Tim, your daughter went with you. She had a particular testimony, too, while she was there, right?
Yes. Sarah Miriam said, "Going and experiencing the places in real life brings what you're reading to life, because now I'll go home and I can actually picture these places. I would definitely say it's worth it to make the trip out and go."
That's amazing. Well, folks, we would like to invite you to come to our annual pilgrimage this June 20th through July 1st, 2026. It's 12 days, 10 nights. Of course, it's led by our very own Tim Moore, and you can get more information about that on our website at christinprophecy.org or call 817-595-2700. That's 817-595-2700. So whether you visit with us or on your own, we urge Christians to prayerfully consider a journey to the Promised Land. You will come home with a Bible that reads differently and a heart that yearns more urgently for the Lord's return. Now stay with us. Tim's got a final word of encouragement coming up next.
When you scroll through the daily news, you almost always hear bad news. It's easy to forget that there's anything good happening in the world today. But here at Christ in Prophecy, we're proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is returning soon. This program is one of the many resources made possible because of the sacrificial financial support of our prophecy partners. These are faithful men and women who give each month and pray for our ministry. Prophecy partners commit to give $25 a month or more. That's less than a dollar a day. For your gift, we'll send you our Lamplighter magazine, ministry updates, and special offers throughout the year. To become a Prophecy Partner and share the good news that Jesus is coming back, go to christinprophecy.org/donate. That's christinprophecy.org/donate.
There is a phrase in Hebrew, Ashana Haba'a Berushalayim, that means next year in Jerusalem. For nearly 2,000 years, Jewish people scattered across the earth whispered those words as a longing, a prayer, and a promise. They believed that one day God would be faithful to bring his people back, and he was. Now I say to you, come and see with your own eyes what God has done, and what he is doing, and what he has promised still to come. When you stand in Joppa and hear the story of Peter's rooftop vision, the book of Acts will never read the same again. When you sit on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee and read the Beatitudes, Jesus' voice will sound nearer than it ever has. And when you stand at the garden tomb and look into that empty, silent chamber cut into solid rock, something deep inside you will leap, because you will know, as never before, that it is empty. He is risen, and he is coming again. Jesus himself said in John 14:3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That promise was spoken in Jerusalem, and it will be fulfilled when he returns to that very city, to that very Mount of Olives, visible from the upper room where those words were first heard. I've led pilgrims to Israel for many years, and I can tell every person that has ever made that journey has come home changed. They come home with a Bible that leaps off the page, a faith anchored in history, and a hope that burns brighter than ever for the return of our King. Won't you join us in Israel? You can come this year again, June 20th through July 1st, or look for future pilgrimages if the Lord tarries. Come and walk where Jesus walked. Come and see where He continues to protect and preserve His people, keeping every promise. Come and see where prophecy has already been fulfilled and where it is still unfolding. Godspeed.